Now, we've been thinking about Bible prayers, and we began by thinking of the prayer of Jabez, and then we looked at the prayer of Hannah. And after that, in our last Lord's Day morning study, we thought of the prayer of Abraham's servant. And today we're going to look at another prayer. We're turning this time to Psalm 77, and we're going to look at the prayer of Asaph. Psalm 77 and the prayer of Asaph. And we'll read from the first verse. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And we know that the Lord will bless, as I'm sure even just in the reading of that psalm, there has already been a blessing from his own precious word. Spurgeon says this psalm has much sadness in it, but we can be sure it will end well because it begins with prayer. I like that. And in the psalm, it's really divided into two parts. We read about how Asaph thought and felt until verse 12, and then from verse 13 onward is what he prayed. Who was Asaph, you might ask? Well, it's amazing that he is one of the lesser known names in the Word of God, and yet he wrote more that we have in our Bible than Peter or James or Jude or Jonah or Amos or Michael or Joel or Malachi or Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Nahum, Haggai or Obadiah. And yet, if you were to ask about the writings of Asaph, you'd probably think, oh, he's mentioned somewhere in the book of Psalms. I have a little, very ancient little book about that size. It's a Psalter, and it goes away back to the 17th century. And a lot of the S's are written as F's. It's quite humorous if you try to read it that way. And it's entitled the Psalms of David, but of course, the book of Psalms isn't all the Psalms of David. And Asaph is the author of this one. We know the period when he lived, stretched from David's reign through Solomon's, and it's suggested into that of Rehoboam. We further gather that he lived in Jerusalem, but we know this much. He was a director of music, or the director of music for public worship. And that's before a lot of these great titles are bandied about. But I think it's exemplary that if that is what Asaph did, if that was his role, if that was his ministry, if that was his calling, it's exemplary that he was also a deeply spiritual man. It's so easy to get into a role because we have an ability. But isn't it wonderful that the people, or it's a great thing when those in roles where there is great ability are also people of real spiritual depths. Asaph was one of them. And he kind of lets us in through the stage door, if you like, behind the scenes, just to let us see what was going on in his heart and in his mind and his life. Even though those who would have seen him conducting the choirs might have seen a very different Asaph. And that's the wonder of our Bible. It's a very honest book. And we do get under the skin of many of the characters, and that's for our help. And you know, we too can put on such a front, can't we? But what's really going on in our heart and mind? And we get a glimpse of that, and we'll see that today in the prayer of Asaph in Psalm 77. So Spurgeon mentions much sadness. We've read words like trouble here. And we've all got sadness and trouble in our lives at some point. If we don't have it today, we will have it tomorrow at some point. We will have it the next. We will have it in the future. It's a given. But how do we react? And what was Asaph's immediate reaction? Because verse 2, in the day of my trouble, but it doesn't stop there. I sought the Lord. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. We read a couple of things there. And at the beginning, for example, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice. I sought the Lord. It's repeated for emphasis. Not just said once, it's given sort of three times over. And it may just be for emphasis, but it may also be there to indicate to us that it wasn't just one prayer, but that it was a protracted period of praying. Now, it's not vain repetition. It's not the repetition of words, but it's the repetition of the exercise. And the repetition of the exercise of praying is good. It's only repetition of words that is vain. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. And although he mentions it as the day of his trouble, the day is often used in the Word of God to speak of a period, an age, a time frame beyond 24 hours. Because he also mentions the night. And someone has said, and I have lost the author, but it may have been Spurgeon again, the day of trouble contains miserable nights. So the fears and anxieties that occupy his mind during the daytime, wouldn't it be great if they could be relieved at night with a good restful sleep? But that's not what he's describing there. And I'm sure that description is one that resonates with people here today. In the day of our trouble, it can involve sleepless nights. It can involve horrible nights. Nights when you just... Everything seems worse at night, doesn't it? Really, whenever you can do very little to sort anything out. Wearsby says it doesn't have to be dark outside for it to be the middle of the night. And we can have a middle of the night experience as a Christian. And in fact, all around us could be seemingly happy. But for us, it's that midnight experience. He says there in verse 2, my sore ran in the night and ceased not. Some have felt that that should read, my hand is stretched out without wearying, or my hand is outstretched and running. And none of these things may sound like good grammar to us or make much sense to us, but think of it this way: hands outstretched, the mode of prayer, looking up for help. We saw that, didn't we, in our studies in Psalm 119. The palms upturned, the mode of prayer, wanting to receive. And then running, it's the idea of asking from the Lord, looking to the Lord, but through tears. Tears running down through our fingers. In other words, his hands were bathed in tears. Or we could say it this, put it this way, his prayers were watered with tears. Doesn't that make more sense? So Asaph's immediate reaction, he's in trouble. He calls upon the Lord. And as he continues to do so, in the absence of an answer or seeming help, he continues to cry and to call, and to literally cry, and to water his hands with tears, his prayers with tears. This is desperate, earnest prayer. He's calling upon the Lord, but as well as that, he's meditating upon the Lord. And that might all seem very good. Okay, he's in trouble. We know that that will happen to us. He calls upon God. That's the right reaction. That's the right thing to do. He's doing so through tears. That's displaying that he's earnest. And that is all good. But then we read at the end of verse 3, I complained. Is complaining a profitable thing? Now, we've all done it. I've done it, and no doubt I'll do it again. Because it's a human thing. Perhaps that complaining involves blaming God or blaming everything and everyone around us. Is it profitable? Well, it wasn't for Asaph, because he says, I was complained, and here's the result of his complaint. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Have you ever felt like that? David, in his Psalm 31 from verse 9, he says this, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. So there's another man of God who's experienced this. He says, mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. It was getting at him right into his very stomach. He was having knots in his stomach, as we might say. His eyes were burning, stinging with weeping. My years are spent with sighing. Just when you can't put it into words, you just. But then he goes on to say, I was a reproach among mine enemies, especially my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me fled from me. What's he saying there? He says, you know, people didn't want to be around me. And that's sometimes the sad but very real outcome of our complaint. It's good to get the thing off our chest, but sometimes whenever that's all we seem to do, eventually what happens is other folk can't cope and they start to avoid us. Now that's just a human given. He complained, and then his spirit was overwhelmed. And sometimes in our complaining, we drive people away from us at a time when we really need them. And it's very hard to throw blame at those folk too. And he's overwhelmed. He's dwelling on a situation to the point where he's really stressed by it. And everything seems insurmountable. This is not unique, even in the Word of God. And it's not unique in life. And then we have a pause. Selah. Think. Just pause. So that was his immediate reaction. we also find in the passage his thoughts. Verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He can't get over to sleep. Now, is Asaph saying that he believes that it's God who's depriving him of sleep? Well, I suggest that that's not what's meant there. In his own efforts to reconcile his trouble, which is very real and obviously very serious and very severe, in his efforts to reconcile that with the true nature of God, that he's turning these things over and over and over in his mind, and that is keeping him awake. So in that sense, thou holdest mine eyes waking. It's this analyzing of who God is, and God, the God of mercy, the God who gives peace, and trying to reconcile that with his situation. Somebody says, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. It's just not as easy as that at times, isn't that so? He says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. His mind is spinning, and he can't really articulate his, he can't put it into words how he feels. But then something happens. Verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of the ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. And previous to that, verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. So he's going over the past. He's looking back. But it has a troubling effect on him. And that shows that there's just no quick fix for some problems. So he's thinking about God. He's determined to do that. He's meditating. Remembering God and thinking about God and considering God in our time of trouble, it's a step in the right direction. But here's a little thing for us to remember. It's only a step. And it's going to be something that will be step by step by step. And to begin with, it seems to bring no relief. But I'm glad he stays on that path. I'm glad that first step is followed by another step. And we'll see that in this psalm. And we've no idea of the time scale that's involved here. Step by step by step. Maybe it's two forward and three back. We don't know. But it's the right direction when he begins to include the Lord and look to the Lord and expect, even though he's not seeing it clearly, he still is expecting that God would have something for him. He remembers the recent past and the distant past. And he remembers that he had dark experiences before. And that suggests to me that we're allowed to go through certain things, and certain things come our way in order that we can be strengthened for, they'll come again. Because he talks there about a song in the night. So he's had a night experience before. And he's able to look back. And he's able to realize, but you know, that was awful. I remember that. And that was terrible. But the Lord gave me a song in the night. And a song in the night is a way of saying something beyond our own human strength. Many people say to me, I don't know how folk do who haven't got the Lord. And that is the question that we'll be asking that until we get to glory. How do people do who don't have the Lord? Friends, it's a wonderful thing to have the Lord. Because even in our gathering here today, this is a place of feeding, a place of gaining strength. Because sometimes, and even speaking to people recently, In the fire, they can't read, they feel, they can't concentrate, they find they can't pray. They're a wee bit like Asaph. And I encourage them, That's the time to get out to the house of God, because there it's being broken for you. The Spirit is at work. Forsake not the assembling, especially if you're going through the mill. But he's beginning to see that here's another little step he's taken. I had a nighttime experience before, and I was given a song in the night. His immediate reaction, seeking the Lord. His thoughts. And his thoughts lead to questions from verse 7 on. Six questions. So if you've questioned God, you're not the first. Now, asking questions is much easier than answering them. Isn't that so? And there are questions in life that will never be answered. We have to admit that. But he seems to be questioning the Lord himself. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promises fail? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? His thoughts and his questions aren't obviously very helpful, but it's part of a process. And I wouldn't even think that they were asked in succession. They probably were asked over a protracted period, whatever length of time this awful cloud hung over Asaph. And then there's a pause. What's Asaph's strategy? From verse 10. This is my infirmity, whatever it was. It's real. This is it. I acknowledge that. I acknowledge that before you, Lord. This is it. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. What's he really saying in that phrase? The years of the right hand of the Most High. This is my infirmity, but I know what God can do. I will focus on the years of the right hand of the Most High. My problem's huge. It has overwhelmed me. But I will focus on the years of the right hand of the Most High. He's making a discovery. This step by step. This is not just all in one prayer, on one day, in 1 5-minute. He's not avoiding the reality of his infirmity, the trouble, the problem. But likewise, he's not avoiding another reality, and that is that God can help. That God does care. That God is still all-powerful. That God knows what we can't put into words. And he also knows when to step in. I have to focus on the issues. He's acknowledging that. But I am determined also to focus on the Lord. And it's a good strategy. So we have his immediate reaction. We have his thoughts. We have his questions. We have his strategy. But I believe this is what Asaph would want us to know most of all. Asaph's God. And he begins to address God in verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And by saying that, using that phrase, thy way, He's recognizing that God has a way. We mightn't understand it. It mightn't be our way. Paul writes in Romans 11 from verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord?" And he begins to think about the wonder of God and who God is by saying, "Thy way is in the sanctuary." And then in verse 19 he says, "Thy way is in the sea," in the sanctuary, in the sea. What is meant by "thy way is in the sanctuary"? Well, the sanctuary most directly or primarily in Asaph's time would have referred to the Holy of Holies. That place in the tabernacle, the place of God's presence, a place of holiness. Some read those words, "thy way is in the sanctuary," to mean "thy way is holy." So it ties in with that. If it is a reference to the holy place in the tabernacle stroke temple, then of course those are only representations of heavenly realities, of something that is unseen. We've been speaking to the boys and girls about the place called heaven, the holy sanctuary of glory, the place of clear vision where we don't have to hope and have faith. Faith gives way to sight. The place where things make sense. Lord, we're in the realm where things don't make sense. But that's not true of you. And he says, "Lord, your way makes sense. You're holy. You're just. Your motives are always pure." That's another step he has taken, isn't it? Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Do you believe that this morning? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people, and we see that. We see testimonies to God's grace and power among his people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. And then from verses 16 to 18, he talks about God's power over the elements, or his authority over the elements, the depths. And that would remind us of Noah's flood. We think about seas fleeing. We can think of the Red Sea and Jordan. We can think about the water that came from the rock in the wilderness. We can think about Elijah's cloud as he saw it coming laden with rain. We can think about his authority over these things, these elements, especially in relation to, in each of those cases, delivering his people. I went through a very dark period in life, as you know from my testimony. And on one occasion, I went down to Port Rush to Remorehead, and I looked out at the sea, and I saw the waves crashing against the rocks there. And I just reminded myself, the God who made that, with all of its power to erode away of rocks, the power of the sea, the God who made that, and the God who can calm that with a word, is my God. Do you know, it was a step I took that day. It wasn't the end of my problems, and it wasn't the deliverance, but it was a step. Thy way is in the sea. Do you know what I think that means is, God leaves his footprints, but if you're walking on the seabed, you can't see them, isn't that right? Not visible on the surface. However, he has a way. He has a path. He is working. He is moving. He has a design. He sticks to it. But we don't always see. And because of the reference to "thy way is in the sea," his way is deep. And it's too deep for us at times. We want to get to the deep things of God. We never will. Don't let me put you off endeavoring to be filled with the knowledge of God. That's not what I'm saying. But we will never be able to plumb the depths of who God is. In other words, to put it in English we'd use today, we'll never get to the bottom of God or his ways. And Asaph realizes that even Moses and Aaron, it seems odd and blunt, doesn't it, to just end at verse 20 there, but even Moses and Aaron, they had to follow God and they couldn't see any farther than that day. And God had to take them step by step through the wilderness into the place of victory, which is symbolized by the promised land. Asaph's God. You notice a little transcription at the beginning there. In most of your Bibles, it should read, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun or Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. And he was a musician or a choir leader, Jeduthun. But what was a prayer? What was a dark time in Asaph's life becomes a song. And if you were in the Reformed Presbyterian Church today, you would be able to turn to Psalm 77 and sing it. And the people of God, the Jewish people, are still singing the Psalms, and they sang Psalm 77. A trouble, a process, a prayer turns to a song. He seemed to temporarily have lost his soul, but then his circumstances become a song. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to just keep going, step by step, process by process. Just keep looking up, keep trusting, keep expecting to be strengthened, even if it's only for that moment, even if it's only for that hour, even if it's only for that day. Not to be discouraged too much whenever we find ourselves questioning and overwhelmed. Not to write ourselves off. And then maybe we will have our prayers turned to song. May the Lord, in his power, do that for somebody today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.